Hello, and thank you for joining us for this program. This weekly discussion broadcast is called Chapter and Verse. It's our hope that through this program, we will present for you biblically based material that is logical, reasonable, and mature. We live in a crazy world, and there are plenty of examples of crazy theologies being shared and expressed out there. Our goal at Lion and Lamb Ministries with this show is to cut through the craziness and present the Bible in a way that is rational, grounded in Scripture, and easily applicable to your daily life. We hope and pray that chapter and verse is a blessing to your walk of faith, and that it gives you the biblical ammunition you need to defend yourself, theologically speaking, of course, from a world that seems to have gone mad. Today is part 6 of the series on Messianic Apologetics, Defending the Faith. In this series, we're examining ways we can responsibly and biblically respond to those who would challenge your position that Yeshua is the promised Messiah. In the previous episode, we looked at the prophecies surrounding the words, the branch, and how the prophets who spoke about this branch were actually describing Messiah. Today, we will look at whether Messiah has been viewed by Scripture and by the Jewish sages through history as being divine in nature or not. There are many views on this topic. Even within the faith of Messianic Judaism, Hebraic roots, or whatever we label ourselves with, there are many who disagree on this topic. Some, like myself and all of us here at Lion and Lamb Ministries, affirm that Yeshua is and was divine. Others deny that. So let's dive into this topic, shall we? Is the Messiah divine? What evidences do we have in the Scriptures to support or deny that Messiah is divine or was to be divine? Where exactly do we start this topic, scripturally speaking? Let's begin by going back to the verse that started our discussion in our previous episode, Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 6, we will see something that is incredibly important that is stated about this righteous branch. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6 one more time, and look at the significance of these two verses. Behold, the days are coming, declares Adonai, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Adonai Tzidkenu, Adonai, our righteousness. Is this passage about Messiah? Most of us would answer that question affirmatively. But what about traditional Judaism? What have the Jewish sages said about this passage? How have they attempted to explain these words? Well, in taking a look at some of the rabbinic sages, we can find that Rabbi David Kimchi, he was one of the 12th and 13th century contemporaries of Maimonides. Now, Maimonides, of course, went by three different names. He was known as Maimonides, he was known as the Rambam, and he was known by his actual name. Rambam is simply an acronym for Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. Now, Chabad says this about Rabbi David Kimchi, known as the acronym the Radak, Rabbi David Kimchi. So Chabad says this about the Radak. He was the great grammarian and scholar and was a member of a famous family which greatly enriched our Talmudic and Hebrew literature. So this rabbi, David Kimchi, is held in very high esteem by Jewish sources. Concerning this verse in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, Rabbi Kimchi wrote this, "By the righteous branch is meant Messiah." So here we have an example of a highly respected Jewish sage stating that the righteous branch we have read about here in Jeremiah chapter 23 being identified as Messiah. If the Radak said that the Tzemach Tzedek, the righteous branch, from Jeremiah chapter 23 is speaking about Messiah, then it follows logically that other occasions where the same phrase occurs, this Tzemach Tzedek, that Rabbi David Kimchi's opinion would follow suit. In the last episode, we examined numerous verses from the prophets that use the same language, speaking of this branch, the Tzemach. If the Radak identified the righteous branch in this passage in Jeremiah as being the Messiah, then wouldn't we be able to safely conclude that he would also identify this same branch, the same Tzemach spoken of by the other two prophets in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, as well as in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 12? Wouldn't he view those passages as being a reference to Messiah as well? Of course, this would fit with our theology, but Adonai says through the prophet Jeremiah that the name of this branch, which we have identified as Messiah, will be called Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Tzidkenu, Adonai, our righteousness. This implies that the Messiah will actually be called by one of the titles that's assigned specifically to Adonai himself. What do the sages have to say about verse 6 of Jeremiah 23, where this branch, Messiah, is called by the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Tzidkenu, Adonai, our righteousness? Jeremiah repeats this phrase, by the way, in chapter 33, verse 16, where he refers to this branch, this Tzemach, as going by the name Adonai Tzidkenu. Have the Jewish sages attempted to explain these passages? To answer that question, let's take a look at some more rabbinic commentary. For this next quote, I'll be citing a commentary from the Midrash Rabbah, Lamentations 1:16. This portion is credited to Rabbi Abba ben Kahana, a 3rd century sage. Now, he was head over the Amoraim, which means those who say or those who speak over the people. It refers to the Jewish scholars of that period from about 200 to 500 CE who said or told over the teachings of the oral law. In other words, these were the guys that made the decisions as to how to apply the scriptures to your daily walk. In Midrash Rabbah, Lamentations 1:16, it says this: "What is the name of the King Messiah?" Rav Kahana said, "His name is the Lord." This is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. "As it is stated, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is our righteousness." Well, will you look at that? A rabbinic source that is stating that Messiah is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Messiah is called not only Adonai Tzidkenu, according to this rabbi, but Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. This is in line with what Adonai says through the prophet Isaiah about himself. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12, it says, "You are my witnesses, declares Adonai, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am Adonai, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares Adonai, and I am Elohim." So let's break down the words of Isaiah here. First, we need to identify who it is that's speaking. This is Adonai speaking, not just the prophet Isaiah. He starts by saying, "Consider my servant." Then he states that he is the servant. I am he. Second, he states that he is the only one who is sovereign, and there is no other beside himself. Third, he states that he is the only Savior, and there is no other Savior but him. With this passage from Isaiah, we must ask the logical question: what is the role and function of Messiah? We've already established this by the key verse that we've been reading here, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares Adonai, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Adonai Tzidkenu, Adonai, our righteousness." These two verses identify the Tzemach Tzedek, the righteous branch that comes from David. We've already established that the Radak stated that this branch is Messiah. We've also already established in our last episode that Yeshua fits this description perfectly. Yeshua came from David, from a line that was thought to have been snuffed out, yet the Netzer, the sprout, came forth from the same tree trunk that was considered to be dead. Jeremiah then goes on to say that this branch will save Judah and secure Israel. Then Jeremiah further states that this branch will be called Adonai Tzidkenu. We've established that Rav Kahana stated that Messiah is the branch and that Messiah is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Messiah is divine, according to this rabbi. So then, we see that Messiah, the branch, the one who is called Adonai Tzidkenu, will save Judah and will secure Israel. We also see that there is no savior except Adonai. So this further affirms Rav Kahana's assertion. Messiah is divine, and he is the savior of Israel. Need more evidence? There's plenty more where that came from. If we look in the Babylonian Talmud, we will find something incredibly interesting. This volume of writings were penned beginning around the 5th century, so they were authored well after the time of Yeshua. But listen to what it says in Baba Batra 75:72. There it says, "Said Rabbi Yochanan, 3 will be named with the name of the Holy One, blessed be He, and they are the Upright, the Messiah, and Jerusalem." Messiah, as it is written in Jeremiah 23, "And this is His name, whereby He shall be called Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, our righteousness." So, in this passage from the Babylonian Talmud, this rabbi identifies 3 different entities that will be referred to by the name Adonai Tzidkenu. Now, the second of the 3 entities named here is Messiah, which has already been established. The third entity identified to receive the name Adonai Tzidkenu is Jerusalem. This is modern Judaism's explanation of Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, and Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16. In modern Judaism's explanation, somehow this title, Adonai Tzidkenu, is referring to Jerusalem, the actual city. But how does a city reign as king? And how does a city act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land? How does a city save Judah and secure Israel? How does a city do all those things? Stating that the title Adonai Tzidkenu is a reference to the city of Jerusalem just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But what about the first entity that the rabbi stated that would be called by the name Adonai Tzidkenu? Who or what is the upright? The final words of Moshe, just before the children of Israel crossed into the promised land, gives us a clue. It's recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. An El, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Now, the Hebrew word used in this verse, where we see the word upright, is the Hebrew word yashar. Now, you'll find this word is used over 100 times in the scriptures. In fact, it is this word yashar that's used in the infamous passages of Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, and in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18, where it mentions the book of Jasher. Now, it's not pronounced Jasher. There's no J sound in the Hebrew. It's the book of Yashar, which means the book of the upright. Now, this title, the book of the upright, is a term that's been applied to describe the Tanakh, the Old Testament, through centuries of time. These verses are not a reference to some mystical, extra-biblical book by the name of Jasher. But back to the point, it is this rock from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, that's identified as being the upright. Who or what is this rock? The word tsur, rock, is used many times in the scriptures to describe the faithfulness, the steadfastness, and the reliability of Adonai. Examples? Well, how about this one from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2? It says there, "There is no one holy like Adonai. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any tzur, any rock, like our Elohim." David, the man of whom it is said was a man after Elohim's own heart, loved to use this word to describe Adonai. He uses this word to depict Adonai's attributes 4 times in 2 Samuel chapters 22 and 23. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, Adonai is Tzuri, my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My Elohim, Tzuri, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. Then in verse 32, it says, for who is Elohim besides Adonai? And who is a Tzur, a rock, besides our Elohim? Then in verse 47, it says this, Adonai lives, and blessed be Tzuri, my rock, and exalted be Elohim, Tzur, the rock of my salvation. Then we see in chapter 23, verse 3, it says this, the Elohim of Yisrael said, Tzur Yisrael, the rock of Israel, spoke to me. David goes on in the Psalms to use this word numerous times as well there. In chapter 18, verse 2, it says, Adonai is my Tzur, my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my Elohim, Tzuri, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Then in verse 31 of the same chapter, for who is an El but Adonai, and who is a Tzur, a rock, except our Elohim? Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Adonai, Tzuri, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm chapter 31, verse 2, incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly, be to me a Tzur, a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. Now, these are but a few of the multiple examples that we could cite to show that this word, Tzur, rock, is a reference to Adonai himself. So now that we have established that the rock is referring to Adonai himself, let's go back to Moshe's words in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, once again, the rock, Hatzur. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, an El of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Here in this passage, Moshe equates the rock with the word that we looked at earlier, yashar, upright. So now that we've fleshed this out a little bit more about who or what this rock is, we can now begin to understand what it was that Paul was saying when he stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moshe in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Wait a minute, what? Paul just said that when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert for 40 years and they drank water from a rock, that this very rock was Messiah himself? This makes complete sense when we consider the description given by the Apostle John in his vision of the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 21, we see John's description of what it was that he saw when he was given the vision of the kingdom that is to come, the New Jerusalem. And this being revealed to him in a vision, he describes it in verse 1 and says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. This is the context and the setting of Revelation chapter 21. As we move forward, verse 22 of chapter 21 says this, I saw no temple in it, for Adonai Elohim the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So who or what is this Lamb? This is answered by turning back a few pages to Revelation chapter 5. In chapter 5, the one who is identified as being worthy to open the book that John saw, this one is identified with three different titles. In verse 5, he is called the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. The Lion of Judah, this title is a reference to Genesis chapter 49, where Judah is called a lion, and as we will discuss further in a few minutes, involves something called Shiloh. The Root of David is a direct reference to the prophetic verses from Jeremiah, from Isaiah, and from Zechariah that we've been talking about for the last few episodes. But then in verse 6, and again in verse 8, this one is called the Lamb. This Lamb, as verse 9 of Revelation chapter 21 states, was slain and purchased for Elohim with his blood. Then in verse 12 and 13, it says this about this Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then it says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. This passage clearly describes this Lamb as having equal footing with the Almighty, the one who sits on the throne, because this Lamb shares in all the accolades that are heaped upon the one who sits upon the throne. The Lamb in chapter 21 is a reference to Messiah Yeshua. John sees the temple in the New Jerusalem in chapter 21, but he states that the temple takes a new form. Adonai, the Almighty, and the Lamb, the Messiah, are the temple in this New Jerusalem. Then in the next chapter, in chapter 22, in verse 1, John sees this following description of the coming kingdom. It says there, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb. So the temple is Adonai and the Lamb, and from underneath the throne of Adonai and the Lamb flows a river of living water? Where have I heard of such a phrase before? John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14 say, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Yeshua said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Yeshua answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of Elohim and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Yaakov, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Yeshua answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. In this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, Yeshua promises that he will provide living waters to all those who ask of him. This water will quench all thirst and will spring up within the life of the disciple of Yeshua as a source of refreshment. In John's revelation, Yeshua is equated with Adonai. The two of them are together, and they are the temple in the New Jerusalem. From underneath their throne flows the river of living waters that wells up within us unto eternal life, the rock that followed us in our wanderings. From which water flowed is Messiah, the King. Now, if you aren't getting excited by this yet, you need to consult with the great physician because your spiritual thermometer is broken. So, back to what traditional Judaism and the rabbinical sources have to say about Messiah. Now that we have identified the upright, the Yashar, as a reference to Messiah, and Messiah himself being called by the name Adonai Tzidkenu, and he and Adonai being the temple together in the New Jerusalem, what other references might we find to further establish the divinity of Messiah? In Midrash Tehillim, Psalms, it says the following. Elohim calls the Messiah by his name. And what is his name? The answer given is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, man of war. And about the Messiah we read, and that is his name by which he will be called, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, our righteousness. Now, we know that the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, our righteousness name, is a reference to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, and Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16. But where does this man of war reference come from? It comes from Exodus chapter 15. Now, in order to understand Exodus chapter 15, first we must go back one chapter to Exodus chapter 14. It's in that chapter that Adonai parts the Red Sea and led the children of Israel through it on dry land. When they reach the other side of the sea and they turn around and they look, they watch Pharaoh's army swallowed up by that sea, and they break into song, which is where chapter 15 starts. It says in chapter 15 that Moshe leads them in this song. I will sing unto Adonai, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he is hurled into the sea. Adonai is my strength and song. And he, Yehi Li Yeshua, he has become my salvation. This is my Elohim, and I will praise him, my father's Elohim, and I will extol him. Adonai is a warrior. Adonai is his name. So we see here in the Midrash Tehillim that it states that Elohim calls Messiah by the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, man of war. This is a direct reference to Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, where it states there, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is a warrior. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is his name. This is yet another rabbinical source stating that Messiah is divine. It equates Messiah with Adonai. Another example, in Midrash Mishle, Proverbs, Rabbi Hona cites that there are seven different names given to the Messiah. Those seven names are as follows: Yinon, Adonai Tzidkenu, which of course we have discussed at length, Shoot, this is a reference to the sprout that we talked about in the last episode, Comforter, David, Shiloh, and Eliyahu. So here in this passage from Midrash Mishle, this rabbi affirms yet again that Messiah is the one who is called Adonai Tzidkenu. But where do these other names come from? Why would this rabbi identify these six other names for Messiah? Well, let's take a look at them so that we can answer that question. Yinon is a word that means essentially he will have descendants. It comes from the root word nun, that's pronounced just like the letter nun in Hebrew, and it means to increase. But Yeshua never married. He never had any children. In what way has he produced descendants? In what way has he increased? Well, whether they all follow him obediently or not, 31% of the world's 7 billion plus inhabitants identify themselves as Christian, which literally means little Messiah. 2.3 billion people follow, to some degree or another, the words of this Messiah. Pretty safe to say he's produced descendants, so to speak. We covered Adonai Tzidkenu, the Tzemach, the shoot the rabbi speaks of, but how about the others? Comforter. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, this passage identifies Adonai as being the comforter. It says there, I, even I, am he who comforts you. This is further substantiated by Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, which says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. This falls in line with the words of the psalmist, who says in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, Adonai is Uri, the Yeshui. He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Adonai is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Likewise, in Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, it says, Elohim is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This theme, that Adonai himself is our comforter, is replete throughout the scriptures. How fitting is it then that this rabbi would assign this very same attribute to Messiah? Calling Messiah by the name David comes from two different reasons. First, he is a descendant from David, and often one would be known by one's father's name in biblical times. Thus, calling Messiah by the name David would hearken back to King David, the man whose heart was after Elohim. Secondly, many of the messianic prophecies are given speaking of David being a precursor or forerunner, type and shadow of Messiah. Thus, it makes sense to call Messiah by the name David when so many of the messianic prophecies are given to or about David himself. What about Shiloh? Shiloh is a geographic location in Israel. It's the place where the tabernacle rested before Shlomo, Solomon, built the temple in Jerusalem. But what does that have to do with Messiah? Well, first, there's the prophecy Jacob speaks over his son Judah in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It says there, "The scepter shall not depart from Yehuda, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." This prophecy indicates that the tribe of Judah will maintain authority until this Shiloh comes and establishes himself. Now, we know that the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom, now commonly called by the name Jews, has faithfully maintained the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and they've done so for us for many, many centuries, as well as preserving many traditions and customs that are associated with Scripture. It was from this tribe that Yeshua came, and within this tribe that he dwelt when he was here on earth in physical form. Upon his return to establish his kingdom, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord, and Judah will hand him the scepter of authority. But beyond that, the word Shiloh means essentially a place of rest. It will be Messiah upon his return who will establish worldwide peace and joy, giving us all an eternal rest from our striving, our struggling, our failures. We will truly have a Shabbat that never ends when we are in his presence. And finally, this rabbi calls Messiah Eliyahu. Why would Messiah be called by the name Eliyahu, Elijah? Because of what Eliyahu symbolizes. Adonai spoke these words through the prophet Malachi in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, this portion is the final words of the Tanakh, the very last message that Adonai gives his people before nearly 400 years of silence. It says there, "Behold, I am going to send you Eliyahu the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Now, Judaism still to this day is anticipating the return of Eliyahu. In fact, there's a tradition during the Passover Seder where a cup is poured for Eliyahu and a child opens the door to check and see if he has indeed returned in order to fulfill this prophecy. In the same way, when Messiah returns, he will establish peace, not just between fathers and their children, but within the entire world. Nations will beat their weapons into plowshares and will learn war no longer. All nations will dwell within the presence of the King who sits upon his throne as the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. We eagerly await his return. All of creation cries out for it. And on that note, we come to an end of this week's episode. Please join us again on our next episode, where we will continue to look into what the traditional Jewish sources have had to say about Messiah, and how they affirm that Yeshua is not only Messiah, but the divine King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Shalom.